This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit CrestviewHutch.org.
If you watch any great sports movie or underdog story, so if you haven't caught on, movies are probably what I do to unwind. So I like watching those, and they obviously I always find these weird connections to what I'm doing in life and how they relate. But if you watch any great sports movie or underdog story, you'll notice a pattern. So like in the movie Rocky, and what have they made, like 10 of those now? Where I think we're on Rocky 10. But the very first one, he's told he's too small to box. In the movie Hoosiers, a tiny Indiana high school has no business competing for the state championship. That's, what's the actor's name? He says that. No school this small has ever competed for the state championship. In The Karate Kid, Daniel LaRusso doesn't have the size, skill, or the experience to be competing. So all these stories, what we love about them is they all begin with weakness or someone saying, you can't, but then comes the montage, the training. I mean, this was Eye of the Tiger, or if you're a Rocky IV fan, Hearts on Fire. So, I mean, all these, the training montage, wax on, wax off, the whatever, I don't even know who did the score for the Hoosiers movie, but you can almost feel it building, like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, Jimmy Chitwood's coming out of retirement, we're going to take this thing. So someone's saying you can't, but that montage comes, the training, the perseverance, and then there's the breakthrough, and by the end, the underdog has become strong enough to prove everyone wrong. And it's like what we love about like being American, almost being people, that we can dig deep within ourselves and make something different. We love those stories. They speak to something deep inside us. We want to believe with all of our heart that limitations are not the final word. We can hope that with enough determination, with enough grit, enough courage, that weakness can be overcome. But the gospel tells us a completely different story, doesn't it? God doesn't begin by asking weak people to become strong. He doesn't wait until they've proven themselves worthy, capable, or useful. He doesn't make us go through a training montage to be worthy enough. Repeatedly throughout Scripture, God deliberately chooses people who can't accomplish what he calls them to do apart from him. Like, they can't do this on their own. Like, he said, even all the way back at the beginning of the story, right? He says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Like, there's no way Abraham could do that on his own. But God's going to come through. I mean, and over again, you know, David, I'm going to make you a great king. All these promises, over and over again, God's making good. He's the one who accomplishes this. Their weakness is not an obstacle to God's work. In fact, we could almost say that weakness is almost the necessary prerequisite for God to come and set the stage so that he can display his power, so that he can flex. And that's exactly where Luke, the gospel writer, introduces us to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Not in Jerusalem, where we would expect all the action in the nation of Israel to be happening. No, we meet her in a town called Nazareth, like a nothing town. We don't meet her in a palace, but we meet her in a village. We don't meet a queen, but we just meet a young teenage woman with no political influence, no social standing, no obvious qualifications. And the angel Gabriel doesn't arrive saying, Mary, it's time for you to dig deep and become stronger. No, his first words are way better than that. And they begin, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. I mean, this is incredible. That's the surprising way that God worked in that story. And that's the amazing and surprising and encouraging way that God works in our lives. He doesn't begin with impressiveness. He begins with weakness. And if that's true in Luke 1, then if that's true, then Luke 1 isn't just simply a story about an extraordinary woman, although it is a story about an extraordinary woman. Luke 1's really the story about an extraordinary God who delights to show favor on those that the world would overlook. So this is an amazing thing that we get to see. Merry Christmas. Happy July. It's a great thing we get to see this today. So we're looking at this story today as we turn to Luke's gospel. You might remember Luke wrote so that believers would have certainty about the things they had been taught. We're told that in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And then he wrote a second volume, the book of Acts, to show what Jesus continued to do through his spirit and through his people. And together, Luke and Acts tell one grand story, how God's saving plan moved from Israel to the nations, and how fittingly, that story doesn't begin with kings or emperors or impressiveness, but with an unknown young woman in Nazareth. And so today we get an early snapshot into how Jesus burst on the scene. And we're going to continue to marvel at how God is not ashamed of people. That's the series we've been in all this summer. We've looked at all the different ways that Jesus is not ashamed of people. And yes, it is God not being ashamed, Jesus not being ashamed of us. How could Jesus not be ashamed of Mary? Well, because Jesus has always existed. It's one of these mysteries. So if you're hung up on the Trinity, welcome to the club. I mean, it's great. We're a few weeks after Trinity Sunday, but when we say God, Jesus, Spirit, God at work is not ashamed of people. And that's what we're wrestling in this summer. And so we love to celebrate stories where weak people become strong, like we started with the intro. And Luke invites us to marvel at something even greater, that we have a God who is not ashamed to draw near to the weak in the first place. So let's read our passage. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. I got to navigate a page turn, so get ready here. So when I get to the end of the passage, I'll say this is God's word, and then if you'd love to respond, you could say thanks be to God. It's just a great way to remind us that God's given us this. It's an incredible gift. So Luke 1, 26, here's what we read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So let's consider Jesus not being ashamed of the weak. Jesus is not ashamed of the weak. And let's think about how Jesus is not ashamed of the weak. First of all, he meets the weak with favor. With favor. That's the word, greetings, O favored one. With favor. You could almost say he meets them with grace. He begins with grace. So we'll talk about favor in just a second. But look at verses 26 through 30. We get what's going on in those verses. We've been in these situations where people try to say something we feel like they really need to say, but they couch it in glowing terms. You know, like, isn't the standard, like, what am I trying to say? The standard template for writing something critical over email is, you know, put something nice at the front, say the hard thing in the middle, and then put something nice on the end so they remember you're trying to say something nice. It seems like this is modern business thought type of thing. So the angel comes to, from God to this non-significant, up to this point at least, town of Nazareth. It's almost just like Luke drops this in the narrative, like we ought to know what Nazareth is, but he's just like, there's this town in Galilee called Nazareth. It'd be like, there's this town on your way to Kansas City called Cottonwood Falls. Okay, sure, whatever. Nazareth, whatever. So just the common stuff of life. And there we meet this woman who's engaged to this young man. I mean, there's people engaged all the time. And he's related to so-and-so. He's related to David. Well, that's a big deal because of any Jewish reader would know, oh, that David, yeah, David's house. So we have this woman engaged to a young man who's of David's house, and her name is Mary. And the angel brings greetings. She's favored. The Lord is with her. I mean, this is incredible news just right out of the gate. But rather than leaning into the grace that's extended, she's troubled and wondering, like, what kind of greeting is this? What's going on here? And the angel says, just reassuring her, don't fear, Mary. You found favor with God. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. We run past this because we know so much of this story. Like, it's hard to go back to think about hearing this for the first time. We know she's going to give birth to Jesus. She's going to ponder all this in her heart. She's going to be there at the cross. There's going to be all these things. She's going to hand John off to her to be, like, take care of her in her old age and all that's going on, all these episodes where she shows up. But we forget just the freshness and the newness. That just imagine this bursting on the scene. God coming to this young woman. God's coming near this woman, and she's weak. She has nothing except she's a human. Everything we're told about her is just, like, pretty common stuff. She's engaged to this guy, and, yeah, one of his, like, it'd be like saying, like, I'm engaged to this girl, and, like, her great-great-great-great-great-grandfather fought in the American Revolution. You'd be like, okay, well, neat. It's just, she's got a relative that is related to someone important. Now, of course, in that age, we know this is a little more significant than that. But it's amazing. God is coming near the weak. I love the way New Testament scholar, this is like a classic New Testament scholar name, Luke Timothy Johnson. But that's the name of this guy. Listen to what he says. As a marginalized woman and virgin in a patriarchal society, God's choice to raise her up by selecting her as the one filled with grace represented a radical reversal of her condition. I mean, just think about that. She basically has nothing to lean on. She's likely a teenager, likely just a woman in a village. And God's choice to raise her up by selecting her as one filled with grace represents a radical reversal of her condition. I mean, that's the case for us too. When God steps into our story, everything changes. You know, when God moves in with favor, everything changes. Everything's different. So what do we mean when we're talking about favor? Well, again, here's our LTJ, Luke Timothy Johnson again. The favor announced to her wasn't a general blessing, but a specific divine selection for an extraordinary role. What makes this significant is the social dimension. As both a woman and a young person not yet married, Mary had virtually no social status, and neither the title favored nor the promise the Lord is with you were traditional greetings, even for people of status. So there's something unique going on here. God is coming near a weak person with grace. He's extending favor. He's not on the lookout to see, let me see who the awesome people are and I'll change their lives. No, he's looking, who's the weak ones that I can show my power through? He's extending favor. He's not looking for those who have it all together. He's not looking for an influencer, those with an impressive social media status. Although none of these are bad things. He's just looking for the weak, and he's coming near with favor. This is an incredible thing. Right out of the gate. He is not ashamed of weak people. He's not ashamed of weak people. He meets them with favor. Secondly, we can also consider Jesus as he draws near to the weak to showcase his power. He draws near to the weak to showcase his power. Look at verses 31 to 37. We have this announcement here. and kind of the back and forth conversation between Mary and the angel continues. She's being shown favor, and it's going to be seen. So God's going to use Mary's weakness to showcase his power. And no big deal, right? I mean, look at what the angel tells her. Where does it begin? Verse 30. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Like, he's extending kindness to you. He's extending you grace. So don't sweat it. It's going to be fine. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to conceive. You're going to carry the Messiah. And, like, again, no pressure here, but you're going to carry the Messiah, Jesus, the Great One, the Son of the Most High, given the throne of his father David by the Lord God to reign over the house of Jacob forever with a kingdom that will have no end. So no pressure. You got this. I mean, again, we've read this so many times in church life that I think we're missing. This is like a huge thing to drop into someone's lap. Like, it doesn't sound like she's very, very favored on one level. It sounds like she's being given a tremendous responsibility. And Mary, being the weak person that I'm alleging she is, she's just saying that. Like, what's going on here? Like, this is stunning. And so, like any normal human being response, Mary wonders out loud, like, how's this going to be since I'm a virgin? So I don't need to say what a virgin is. If you have young kids with you, maybe explain to them how you can figure that out. So you're welcome. Basically, how will 2 and 2 add up to 4? How will the birds and the bees do their thing? This is what's going on. That's what Mary's asking. Is this, in other words, we could almost ask it this way. Is this going to come someday, like after I'm married to Joseph, that because, you know, he's of David's line, am I going to marry, like once we get married, then we start having babies? Is this how this is going to happen? Or is this going to happen now? When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? Or we could also read her answer to be, I don't think you understand, like, I'm too weak of a person for this to happen to me. I don't have the ability. How can this be? And the angel answers with more amazing news of God, like, coming near to the weak ones. So he's not just coming near with favor, he's coming near in a way that's going to show his power. Well, how do we see his power? Look at that. God himself is going to accomplish this. God's going to do this. God, let me find that verse so you can see it there. God's going to accomplish this. The Holy Spirit, verse 35, there it is. God himself will accomplish this by his Spirit and power. He will overshadow her weakness with his power so that the child born will be set apart and will be the Son of God. So, I think that's encouraging. You know, like, the angel's announcing to her, like, yes, how can this be? Well, the answer is God's going to do this. God's going to accomplish this. He's going to show his power. His power is going to overshadow you, and by the Spirit, you're going to conceive and bear a son, and that's what's going to set him apart. That's what's going to make him so holy. And, by the way, if you need a test case, here you go. God's already done the impossible in causing your older relative Elizabeth. You remember her, old barren bones? She's conceiving a son. Like, undoubtedly, Mary knew that. Because, like, if you were barren, it was almost like a curse. It felt heavy. And God's saying, like, God's relaying through the angel, like, you know, listen, I'm on the move. I'm coming near weak people all around you. I'm going to show my power here as it relates to your life, but in case you need help seeing that I'm really going to come through, think about Mary, or Elizabeth. Like, she's been barren, and she's going to have a son. So here's the deal. Nothing will be impossible with God. He specializes in displaying his power among the weak. This is what he does. It's almost like he shows up at the gym and everybody's weak and he's just like, okay, can you load a couple more 45s up on that rack? You know, he's just got it. You know, he's going to flex his power. He's not ashamed of the weak. And he's showing us that he's not ashamed because he meets them with favor and he draws near them to showcase his power. He's overcoming what they think they can't do on their own. And he's doing it by his power. He's flexing. It's incredible. And then our passage ends in verse 38. Third and finally, we can consider that Jesus is not ashamed of the weak because he becomes the source of their trust. He becomes the source of their trust. Something happens in Mary's heart now. She's been kind of engaging this on the head level. Like, how can this be? What kind of greeting is this? But now something happens in verse 38. This moves down to her heart. We see her resignation here. She's not placing her confidence or trust in her ability. She's not leaning into her willingness. She recognizes her position. She has nothing and is simply the Lord's servant. What an amazing place to be. She's not resting in anything. I'm just the servant of the Lord. And so she asks God to come through, just like the angel had said to her. So Mary's answer demonstrates the deeper trust. If you read through the Gospel of Luke, when we get to like Luke 22, remember Jesus' famous prayer in the garden that, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is Mary's not my will, but yours be done moment. She's saying, you got this. I'm trusting you. I'm giving myself fully to you. I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be as you say. Not my will, but yours. I'm your servant. Do it. She places her submission to God's will on the same plane as Christ's own acceptance of his mission. Like, she has a role to play here. She recognizes God's come to me with favor. He's going to show his power. So let it be. I'm trusting you. I have no one else to lean on. I'm trusting you. Again, I love how, I forget which writer this was that connected me to see this, but if we were reading through chapter 1, you remember what happened right before the angel comes to Mary? We have this whole weirdness about Zechariah losing his ability. You remember who Zechariah was? He was a priest. So we meet that if you look up in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous, walking blamelessly. They did all this. So he's serving as a priest, and remember when the angel brings him an announcement? He asks kind of similar questions. How can I know this? I'm an old man, and so I think he asks in a different way and ends up being mute for a while. So look at how contrasted Mary is to that. Mary's response is, here I am, the slave of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And this is an incredible act of faith when we look at Zechariah and his hesitation to believe what God said to him. So Luke, I think, deliberately is putting these together for us, and kind of we're left hanging, like, are we going to trust him or not? Like, it's remarkable that Mary says yes without demanding any kind of reassurance of proof. But Zechariah, the priest, right? The priest, an aged priest who was supposed to have the faith questions figured out, Zechariah questions how the angel's promise could occur. Like, how can you pull this off? You know, like, who do you think you are pulling stuff off like this? And again, I think it's a challenge because some of us who are so familiar with the things of God can easily drift into that. We forget that everything that's not of faith is sin. We forget that trust is the key. Trust is the anchor. That's how this happens. That's what enlivens us. That's how we live. You know, like, it's the just shall live by faith is not just like for the moment you believed, it's for today. You live by faith as a righteous person. And so when God comes to you in the midst of your weakness and he flexes his power and saying, I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to accomplish this, if we respond by saying, I'm not really sure if you can do this, we're acting like Zechariah. We're acting like we've got all the answers figured out and God needs to do something more now, rather than just leaning in like Mary did. man, I have nothing else to bank on but your word. And so just let it be that way. I trust you. It's incredible. So through her response, we see how God is increasingly the source of her trust. She rests in him. She's confident that he will come through for her despite her weakness. Now, it doesn't mean like the story's over. I mean, we have this amazing thing that she prays. You know, the Magnificat that we had in our songs this morning. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in him. He's looked on the humble estate of his servant. You know, she's reflecting on all this. It doesn't mean she's done. You know, Mary's reflecting on all these things as they're happening. But she's resting in God. She's confident that he will come through despite her weakness. I think some of us are so paralyzed in our weaknesses. And I get it. Man, some of our weaknesses are very out there. Not in terms of like out there, but they're out there like everybody is aware of them. In fact, we are too. And they affect the way we relate to others. So when we think about our weakness in relating to God, we're not operating out of faith. We're operating out of almost a there's a governor on our believing. Like, if you come through and make things a little better, then I'll trust you more. And God's saying, like, am I enough? Can you just be content in the weakness if I don't come through? Yeah, this is, I think I've mentioned this illustration before, just what came to me in the moment. Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace, they weren't confident that God was going to get them out of the fire. You know, they said, well, what if you burn up? They said, well, whether we live or die, we trust him. You know, we can't do anything else. And that's almost the resignation that we're invited to through Mary's story. We're invited to trust him in our weakness, that he's enough. I mean, another test case we could have used, like the whole book of 2 Corinthians, just showing us how God's at work in Paul's life, that there are super apostles in Corinth who are flaunting and making a big show and celebrating how they speak and how gifted they are and all this. And Paul's saying, like, the Lord, like, I have this weakness that the Lord would not take away. I've prayed for it consistently to be taken away. But I know that his grace is sufficient for me, and in my weakness, he will be strong. I trust him. It's not because God works all the other stuff out in my life that I trust him. It's I trust him even when everything's haywire. Like, if God has to work all the stuff out for you to trust him, then you're not trusting him. You're trusting in the working of stuff out. That's Santa Claus. You know, like, if you do enough good, then you get the good stuff. You're leaning into something. You're putting your trust in something else. But when you trust God, there's a contentment that wafts over you. There's a contentment that waves over you, and you know he's got me. He will strengthen me. He will display his power. And it may be a lot of weakness, but he will come through. I trust him. I have nowhere else to go. I just trust him. So in conclusion today, we've considered Jesus not being ashamed of the weak, that he meets the weak with favor. He draws near to the weak to showcase his power. And then he becomes the source of their trust. So some of you in this room may not have much of a background in Christianity. Maybe you've always assumed that God is interested in the impressive people. Maybe you think that Christianity is all about people who have their lives together. Maybe people who are morally successful, somehow worthy of his attention. And Luke's gospel just dismantles those ideas over and over again. And like in this story today, before Mary had done anything, Gabriel announced God's favor. So the story begins not with Mary's strength, but with God's grace. So if you've never trusted Christ, don't wait for the day that you can clean yourself up. Don't wait for the day when, you know, it's all going to work out, you know, and once I get in a better place, then I'll put my trust in him and live for him or something, follow him. The good news that we can celebrate isn't that it's not that strong people find God. The good news that we're celebrating is that God came looking for weak people. And he came near to us when we were far off. And so today, you can come to him just as you are. Just as you are. You can trust him. And many of us have walked with Christ for years. If we're honest, we still find ourselves believing that same lie. That we believe that our fears and our failures, our inconsistency, to follow Christ, those things become louder in our hearts than God's gracious voice. And so we wake up kind of to an interrogation. It's almost like the Russian Gestapo. Like, well, I haven't done enough. Or what's this person going to think? Or what about this? And, oh, I don't measure up. I've blown it so many times. Or, man, I haven't opened my Bible in a week. Or these kids are just draining me. Or whatever. Work is killing me. Those things can become louder in our hearts than God's gracious voice. So we know the truth in our brains. Like, we've worked through that. We could give the right answer on a test, but when it comes to our hearts, we can sometimes quietly assume that God is disappointed with us, that he's grown weary of us, or that he's even ashamed of us. And so today we've seen the honest truth in God's word. The angel greeted Mary. The Lord is with you. And so some of us just need to begin there today, that no matter where we're at in life, we've trusted him. The first word he's saying is, I'm with you. You know, the hymn, fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and I'll still give you aid. That's actually Isaiah, but it's a hymn too. You know, he's near us. He is with us. By the end of Luke's gospel, we discover just how far God was willing to go to be with weak people. And we know where this is going. He didn't just come to the womb and incarnate. He didn't remain distant from our weakness. He entered it. He lived it. The eternal Son of God took on flesh. He knew hungerness. He knew weariness. He knew rejection. He knew grief. He knew temptation. He knew suffering. And then, in what looked like the greatest weakness that the world could come up with, he stretched out his hands and died on a cross for us. The world saw weakness. The world looked at that and thought, yeah, he thought he was the Messiah. But God was accomplishing salvation. God was flexing his power. God was saying, I got this. Like, I'm going to show my power to people through the cross. The cross looked like defeat, and it became the greatest display of God's power and love the world has ever known. And so today, we all need this reminder that when we feel weak, don't hide from Christ. Come to him. He already knows our weakness way better than we do. He's not surprised by it. He's never been surprised by it, by the way. He's not ashamed of us. And in him, weakness is not the end of our story. So whatever that weakness is that you're clinging to today or you're aware of in your life, that's not the end of your story. It's probably the place where grace shines the brightest. This is how God works. He displays his power in that way. So you can pray just like Mary. Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm your servant. Like, I have nothing. I'm like Isaac Watts wrote to him in the 1700s. I sit at willing bonds beneath your feet. Like, I've tied myself to you willingly, because of where else would I want to go? I'm your slave. I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. So we pray like this, not because we trust ourselves, but we pray like this because we've come to trust God. We've come to trust Jesus. We know him. We know his heart. We know he'll be faithful to us. And we know, at the end of the day, nothing will be impossible for him. We're just choosing to not just acknowledge that with our head. We're saying by trust, we believe that with our heart, that this weakness is not the end. I'm trusting you. So this is the God that we've met today. A God who's not ashamed to draw near to the weak. Let's press on to know him and to make him known so that we can be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for showing grace to a teenager with really nothing to cling to, nothing to hold on to, no position, no accomplishment, but you. Nothing to hold on to but you. And so thank you for holding up Mary for us as an example of how you're not ashamed of weak people. And I pray this encourages someone in this room today. Likely there's someone in this room that's feeling overwhelmed by their weakness, and just knowing that you come near is encouraging on one level, but then knowing that Christ came, lived this, and died, and even that death was at one and the same time weakness and your power being displayed. We praise you for that. We thank you for it. There's no one like Jesus. We look to you, and we want you to embolden trust in our lives. We're believing too many lies and too many of the enemy's mumblings. And so just build us resolve in our hearts to trust you, that you're with us, and let it be to us according to your word. So I pray that you'll encourage us. Thank you for this promise that nothing is impossible for you. And yeah, we might be tempted to use that for the next sporting event we have, but or whatever, but nothing is impossible with you, especially as it relates to our weakness. You coming near, nothing is impossible with you. So strengthen your people today through your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.